Thank you everyone for being here this morning. It is always so good to come together, and when you're not able to because of bad weather, you realize what a great blessing it is just to have a spiritual family like this. You know, sometimes it seems like when it rains, it pours. Have you ever had those moments in your life? Might be right now. Seems like everything goes wrong. And you think, well, maybe it's just luck, or there's a dark cloud that is always hanging over me. But maybe it's something else. Let me illustrate. Everyone's probably tried to hold their breath. And you take a deep breath and a cleansing breath and a really, really big one. Then you have this challenge with your brother, your sister, your friend. Who can hold it the longest? Now, I don't know what the world record is. I'm sure someone knows here how long someone can hold their breath. But eventually, everyone has to exhale and breathe again. And you say, well, yeah, we know that. Well, it's obvious, I know, but what happens if you did not breathe again? You would die. Now, there are certain things you are designed to do, and without them, you're asking for troubles in your life. And that's the only point I want to make by that illustration, that when we live contrary to what we're designed or what is meant to happen, we're inviting trouble in our life. I know we don't have a problem with this, but how long can you go without eating or drinking fluids? Now, you can go without eating for a longer period than drinking fluids and still sustain your life. But fluids you have to have, you know, on a constant basis to stay alive, because your body was designed to have nourishment and to be hydrated. And without that, you're not going to excel in life. You're not going to find success. I remember a lady that lived next door to my parents when they lived in McMinnville. And she had a life of living, of smoking, you know, cigarettes. I know there was a time where no one thought it was wrong, but now the cartons say what? Warning, these will kill you. Now, I understand it's addiction, and sometimes people have a real hard time kicking it, but I just want to bring up what happened to this lady. She was had emphysema because she smoked so much, she couldn't breathe, and she was permanently on oxygen. In other words, an oxygen tank that she would breathe with a cup over her mouth. And her doctor would tell her over and over, do not smoke. You got to quit. Because it is. It's literally killing her. She went out on the porch, though, as she would usually do, and she would take her cup off with pure oxygen. Well, not pure, but largely, you know, oxygen, and light up a cigarette. And one time, the oxygen ignited because it's highly flammable. And now she has severe burns on her face. Now, it's sad, and I don't say that to be humorous or anything, but it just goes to show us that when we do that which is contrary to what we are intended to do, I mean, we're not made to breathe in smoke, are we? That's not normal or natural. We're inviting problems into our life. And maybe that's the cause for why sometimes we have this cloud that follows us over. Now, why I say this is because we've been studying about God's plan. In the Bible, it's called the mystery of God. How God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan for each and every one of us. And it's all had to do with his desire to have us in his family, to save us by putting us in Christ or in his church. And so Jesus really is the fulfillment of God's plan. We looked at how prophecy predicted it, even though no one understood it. And there was like 300 different prophecies that Jesus then fulfilled to prove that he was the product or the purpose of God's plan. We saw last week that the church, which is God's people, that who by faith come to Christ, they are the expression of God's wisdom. You can see how wise God is when he puts people together that never could walk together in peace and harmony. And he could make us his children and adopt us. And we saw last week that there's never anything wrong with the church. It's just we are infallible people, and sometimes we don't carry out his plan well. But what I want us to see today is how we are to live the gospel, the mystery. Because if it was about you and me, what kind of impact should it have on my life? And just like you must breathe air to stay alive, I'll suggest to you that you have to participate fully in this plan to have a successful, happy, joyous life. And any type of resistance to refrain from being involved in this plan is to deny ourselves what God intends for you to have. Any kind of joy, any kind of peace, any kind of hope. Life and life abundantly. And when we choose to live contrary to where His will is moving, we're trying to swim upstream, we're just inviting problems into our life. And I want to show that in a positive way by looking at what Paul has to say in the book of Ephesians. Please open your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at just a couple verses this morning. Because when we live the mystery of Christ, we're going to see that everything is summed up in Christ. Everything that God's planned. And if everything is summed up in Christ, that includes me. That my life must somehow include Jesus. Because my life is going to be summed up in Him. Because it goes both ways. If everything that God has planned finds its climax and its fulfillment in Jesus, then my life must find its fulfillment in Jesus as well. Because I look back towards Him. Now we're going to see that, first of all, in the chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, where Paul introduces this whole idea of this plan in verse 3. Just as God chose us before the foundation of the world, in verse 4, excuse me, that we should be holy and blameless. In verse 9, he says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. That's through the preaching of the gospel, and that's what we've been talking about. According to His guiding intention, which He purposed in Him. Now the Him here is Jesus. With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. Because Jesus came at the right time according to God's plan. And here it is. The summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Now that's quite a statement. I just want to stop and rest and camp on that for a little bit. Here he says that if you were like to throw darts on a board, now I'd miss most of the time, but what if you hit a bullseye every time? Like, well, that's something. Now God's hitting the bullseye. Everything he planned, everything that he did, had a purpose behind it. Everything that he did with a nation, raising it up, every type of war that took place, every type of event, had one purpose in mind. And he hit the mark every time, every last time. And he said, well, what was his purpose? He says, you can sum it up in all in one word. And that word is Jesus. He is the purpose of the plan. And that's what he says up, the summing up of everything in Jesus Christ. Now, this language is used elsewhere, so we should be surprised that with God is the creator, he created this earth for a purpose. And we have to get in line with that purpose if we want to have a meaningful life on this earth that's not just wasted in obscurity. Paul writes in the Colossian letters in chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the church, of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn for the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now there's what Paul is saying right here. He is the summation, or he is the fulfillment of every plan that God has made. So that he now has first place in everything you can imagine. Here would be an illustration. Suppose you had a funnel. And this funnel, you put things in the top, and then you put them all together, and you mesh them together, and what comes out the bottom would be the end product. So what are we going to put in this funnel? We're going to put in all the world events, all the history, all the nations, all the wars, all the prophecies, all the scriptures, every famine, every event, and you push it in there, and this is all preceding the life of Christ, what comes out the bottom? This text says it all makes sense in Jesus. It's all about him. Say, wow, that's impressive. Now, if that was true up until the time of Christ, you think is anything has changed? Is he any less important? Well, now he sits on the throne of thrones as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow before him someday. So as Christians, we choose to bow before him right now. Because we recognize if he is the answer to everything, he better be the answer to my life. He is the answer to all my problems. He's the answer to all my successes. He is a pathway for me to have any type of joy in this life. If everything is Jesus, now Jesus becomes my everything. Amen. And it's just really that simple. You say, it's just that simple? Yes, that's all it is. That when I come in faith to Christ, I choose to leave the world. I got to leave a lot of things behind. But what I'm getting in Christ is so much far superior that I look at him like, oh, who wanted them anyway? And so I gladly leave the world and I choose to follow Christ because my life now is going to be summed up in him. Now, but that's the challenge because a lot of people aren't convinced that he is the reason for what God has done. And that's why we looked at the power of fulfilled prophecy. Do you remember we said there was 300 prophecies written about Jesus some 700 years before he actually lived? And every last one was fulfilled. Now, what's interesting about that, because suppose he fulfilled 299, but he didn't fulfill one. Like the town that he was supposed to be born in was Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. And you say, well, people would say, oh, therefore, he's not the Christ. And they'd have a legitimate case, wouldn't they? He had to fulfill everyone. Now, I just want to suggest to you how improbable a person could do that by coincidence. By looking at statistics, because statistics are interesting. You could be struck by lightning, but the chances are 1 in 700,000. Now, do people get struck by lightning every year? But for every 700,000 people, it's only one person. So it's not going to happen, likely, anyone here, unless you go play to the Midwest and start playing on a golf course in a thunderstorm, all right? Now, I say, but bad things happen to me. No, they're not. You're not going to get struck by lightning. Well, what about this one? How about killed by lightning? Most people that get struck don't die. Say, well, that would happen to me because bad luck, just bad things happen to me. Well, that's 1 in 2 million. So what are the chances you get killed by lightning? Not much. Don't worry about it. Now, how about becoming president? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. 1 in 10 million. Someone has to be president, but guess what? It's not going to be you. Sorry. It's just, now I said, well, I take offense to that. Well, you could become president, but is that really what you want to be? Because there's something far superior. Because there's someone that's more important than the president of any country on this earth. It's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's Jesus. Amen. And the chance of you becoming part of his kingdom is 100%. But here's what I like. What are the chances of a meteor landing on your house? I know some people are gloom and doom. They're so pessimistic. If bad things could happen, a meteor is going to land on my house, destroy and kill my whole family, and I'll be maimed for the rest of my life. Well, the chances are what? 1.8 to 10 to the 14th power. Now, when you see 10 to the 14th, that means you write a 1 and you put 14 zeros after it. So 1.8 with 14 zeros, I had to put trillion so I didn't have to count it. That's 180 trillion in one odds. So what are the chances of a meteorite hitting your house? Do you have to worry about it? No. You say, well, where are you going, Jack? Here it is. When we look at, oh, did you see that one? Just throw that one in. You are going to die. That's 100%. When it comes to prophecy, let's just take 8. 8 out of 300. I listed some of them down there. Born in Bethlehem, John the forerunner, enters Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Just eight simple ones. They have calculated what are the odds of a person, just by coincidence or chance, fulfilling just eight, not 300, just eight. And the answer is, it's 1 to the 10th power to 28th power. That's 1 with 28 zeros after it. I don't even know what that is. I'm sorry. Brad doesn't even know what it is, and he's a math teacher. Don't say anything, Brad. It's a big number. You say, well, it means nothing to me. Okay, because some of you like Texans and Texas, and it's the second largest state in the union. Alaska's got it beat, but let's go to Texas. Suppose you covered all of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. All of Texas. And one of the silver dollars you marked red, and you hid it in Texas. And remember, it's 2 feet deep, all silver dollars. That's 100, and that's that big number we had already. That's that number. All of Texas, silver dollars, 2 feet. You're going to get blindfolded, dropped in by a helicopter. When you say now, they'll drop you down, and you're blindfolded, and you got to pick the right silver dollar that's colored red. What are the chances of that happening? Guess what? It ain't going to happen. I'm sorry, that was good English too. So when you look at Jesus, how many did he fulfill? Not just one or two or three or eight. He fulfilled every last one of them. And a reasonable person has to go away and say, how did he do that? How did that come about? And we know a reasonable person would no longer think it's just chance or coincidence. But obviously, he is the fulfillment of a divine plan. There's something bigger going on than this earth that we see. There is a creator, there's a God, and the Lord of this the universe that is somehow working in our lives. And this should wake you up to the fact that Jesus is everything. And that's why we say if you miss him, we've missed out the very purpose for us being on this life. And that has some strong implications, because if he's everything, he must become everything to me. And that's where we struggle, is, yeah, I want to acknowledge Christ, but does he really have first place in my life? And that's what we want to examine next. Because if Jesus is everything, everything is Jesus, we want to come to a place where we surrender all and Jesus becomes everything in my life, that I participate fully in his plan. There's several things that Paul talks about when he goes here in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, because Jesus being the summation of all things, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then verse 17 of the same chapter, don't walk like the Gentiles do, who walk in the futility of their mind. He says they're wasting their life. They think they're on to something, but it's all vain. And then in chapter 5, verse 7 through 10, don't be partakers with them, because you were formerly darkness, but you're of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. See, just as I can't live without breathing, I can't live without breathing Christ. Amen. He has to become the very reason for my existence and the essence of my existence, that I totally participate in, not just on Sunday and not just in a superficial way. Now, how can you know that that's true and that he is the everything in my life? Now, a lot of people are quick to say, well, yeah, he is. He is in mine. But it's because often, let's just be honest, not everyone that says they're devoted totally to Christ are devoted to Christ, are they? Some are what we call nominal Christians. That means Christians in name only. And they, if you said, let's test that. Let's test your devotion to Christ. And we're going to do that. We're going to give some scriptures where we see that the Lord provides the test for us, how I know that Christ is my everything. And a lot of people won't even be able to take this test. And that's because they've spent years of setting up walls of rationalization of why they don't, why they're good, why they're a Christian, and because they really want to still be involved in the world, and they don't want to give themselves totally over to Christ. So they have all these walls of protection, and it prohibits them from actually looking at themselves closely. Because second of all, the reason they don't want to look at themselves, because that's painful. It's painful because it'll show them they're really not following Christ, or second of all, it'll show them the sin that is in their life that they're still living in, they haven't given up. That's painful. And you can't deal with that mentally with a good conscience and say you're following Christ. So they won't be able to take this test. They won't be able to look at what God says is a person that's fully committed to Him. Other people don't simply want to. They don't want to follow Christ, but they want to appear as though they do. And so we have superficial Christianity. Superficial, it's just because it's a facade. It really means nothing. It's just a front they put on for the world for whatever purpose. Then there's another group that don't know how to test themselves. They're genuinely just not aware of what it means to fully be devoted to Christ. And so there's no ill will. They just don't know. And so we're always learning, aren't we? So we come to a fuller knowledge of the truth. Let me just share four things. And I'll call it a litmus test for our life to see that if Jesus is everything in my life. And we're just going to look at a bunch of scriptures. But first thing I want to share with you is the idea that if you're a Christian and Christ is your everything, He's the very source of your being. He's your identity. He's the air that you breathe. Notice what Paul says. For me to live, what is it? It's Christ. To die is gain because I get to be with Him. But while I'm on the earth, everything that I am, it's Christ. That's His identity. He doesn't have letters at the end of His name showing that He has a degree in a certain field. He might have that, and there's nothing wrong with that, he or she. But that's not important. What trumps all that, He says, my life, my identity is Christ. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2:20, it's no longer I who live. But He says, I understand God's plan, and now my life, it's Christ living in me. That's 100% devoted to Him. That's where He becomes everything. And it's challenging for us to be able to look at our own lives and say, that's true as well. It's interesting. Let me just look at the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for us there is but one God. See, in the world, they don't know God. But we have one God, the Father, for whom all things come and for whom we exist. Do you see that? We exist for Him. Same thing is said of Jesus. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we exist. He is the very source and of our being. And because of that, I have to read this to you. This man, when I was studying for this, was talking about superficial Christianity that we have in the world. And he writes a book. Let me get the title for you here in a second. Terry Eagleton in The Culture and the Death of God. Because last week we talked about the secularization of the church and how it become more and more worldly. He writes, societies become secular not when they dispense with religion altogether, but when they're no longer especially agitated by it. Now, you have to read that and think about it. And that's true of largely of the United States. We haven't dispensed of Christianity altogether. But what God says and what He has written doesn't agitate people anymore, doesn't stir them up. Doesn't get them worked up and zealous so they change or get excited about what's to come. It's just like, oh yeah, we've heard that before. And so he says satirically, he goes on, it's when religion starts to interfere with your everyday life that it's time to give it up. See, people will embrace religion as long as it makes no demands on them. But when it starts to interfere with what they want to do, he's saying satirically, ah, then you better give it up. See, that's not a person that, well, in the second test, or litmus test, is my life is lived for Him. Everything I do is for Him. My marriage, my work, everything that I own, Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. When you look what I do, I live to give glory to him, not myself. Then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 14, not one of us lives for ourselves. Can you say that? Not one dies for himself, because if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, here it is, we are the Lord's. Now, I was taken back by watching the inauguration, and I know this happens every inauguration, but it just, again, you're reminded how much our nation invokes the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the crowning moment where you transition power from one leader to the next. And it's not done like this in many nations. It's done freely, with peace, the transfer of power. And this great pivotal moment, every 4 years it happens, doesn't it? It starts with a prayer to God and it ends with a prayer to God. In this inauguration, there were three prayers opening the ceremony, and there were three prayers to close it. And there were five mentions of God, references to God, in the inaugural speech itself. One of notable is it's God who will protect us. Now, to me, it's just so amazing that and inconsistent that you cannot say a prayer in school. And if you're a football coach, you could get fired if you lead your team in a prayer. But when it comes to our nation capital, the crowning moment where we transfer power to a new president, we start with a prayer and we end with a prayer and say, God protect us. God bless America. And I'd suggest if we're Christians, every day should start with a prayer. Every day should end with a prayer. Every day should be full with references to God. Because if God is my life and Jesus is my everything, well, to live is Jesus. To live is Jesus Christ. And how can I leave him out of my day, out of my conversation, out of my speech? Now, this one is interesting. Not only does he lead our life, we find that Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, in him, Jesus, you have been made complete. I'll add one more verse to it, Colossians chapter 3. In Christ, there's a renewal. We are renewed. And it doesn't matter what ethnic background you come from, but Christ is all, and he's in all. But I want you to consider the sufficiency that we have in Christ when he's everything. Not many people are content to say they're content in Christ. Let me say that again. Not many people are able to say, I have all that I need in Jesus. I'm sufficient. They feel as though something in life is missing. A passionate relationship, some climbing some corporate ladder, some trip, some recognition, some achievement, some wealth. They have a bucket list of things they have to do, or else they feel like their life is not complete. If I had this, I would finally be happy. But not for the Christian. When we understand Christ is everything, he becomes everything to me. And in him and him alone, I'm content. I'm totally sufficient. I don't need anything else. And what's beautiful about that is other things do come. And they are icing on the cake. But you have to remember, Jesus is the cake. He is the main meal. He is what we live for, and he is what we consume. He's our very purpose for existing. And until he becomes everything and we're content in him and him alone, then the icing will be something we chase. It'll be our identity. It'll be that which gives us meaning and fulfillment. And we'll be chasing the wind because it's never fulfilling. It never satisfies totally. So long as Jesus is the cake and he's the one that makes you fulfilled, when the icing comes, it's great. It's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Some of the richest people were Christians, were people that were faithful to God. But Paul himself said, hey, I know how to live like a king with a lot of luxury, and I know how to live like a pauper with nothing. Doesn't matter, because I'm rich in Christ. He is everything. total sufficiency. And then we find our success in him. Paul says, in all these things, Romans chapter 8, we study that. We're more than conquerors through him. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God gives us the ability to think, to make wealth, to do things on the earth. But who's the power that brings it about and gives us those opportunities? We recognize Christ is everything. And when I'm connected with him and I'm breathing with him, I'm eating and speaking him, then I'm going to have success. I'm going to overwhelmingly conquer. But when I hold my breath, I don't consume him, don't consume his word, don't worship him, I don't follow him. It's like holding your breath. You're going to pass out. You're asking for problems in your life. You'll be weak. You'll be sad. You'll have tragedy upon tragedy. And you'll have no hope because you'll be on your own. So go with Christ. Make him your everything, and you will conquer. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, do you believe it? You can do nothing. But the opposite is true. In Christ, you can do everything he asks you to do. You can be all that he wants you to be. Christ is my everything. So when we look at it, there's a couple more. It has to be 100%. Not 90. Here's some things. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be fulfilled. You know someone that understands this, they just hunger and thirst for righteousness. They can't get enough of God's word. They can't get enough of God himself, of Jesus. They want to see righteousness in their life and the life of others. They thirst for it. Another text that is very similar to it is in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And we talk about loving people. We talk about loving Vivian. She loved everyone. And we talk about loving our wives or loving our husbands. But do you ever think about loving Jesus? Yeah. I haven't seen him. I love him. There was a time I didn't. He was my Lord, so I thought. I understand who he was as Christ and King and Savior. But I couldn't say he was my friend. I was still trying to work things out on my own. And I was still trying to add things to my life to make it full because I felt like something was missing. And he was standing there all along just waiting for me to turn and embrace him. And then when he takes you through some things in life that you get struck by lightning, meteorites drop in your house, you realize, I can't do this, I need help. I'm saying, you know, figuratively. You turn around and then you find all your sufficiency in him. He becomes your life. He becomes your strength. And you say, I love you. Thank you, I love you. And I couldn't live without you. Life is complete. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it goes on, that's why we long for the pure spiritual work. That word long is we cry. We cry for it. We can't get enough of it. And BJ is going to talk about being authentic as a Christian, authentic Christianity. Authentic is being who you are, right? And if you're trying to be authentic, that means you're not being authentic because you're trying to be something that you're not already. Think about that one. If you're trying to be authentic, that means you're trying to be something you're not right now. That means you're not being authentic. See, so I'm bored with the scripture. Well, I'm bored with worship. I'm bored with following Christ. Well, first of all, it means you're a boring person. True? You're being true, honest, you're being authentic. And really, you don't know Christ. Because if you knew Christ, who he was, you would cry for him. You would hunger and thirst for him. He would be your everything. So being authentic is good, but sometimes if you're not a good person and you're authentic, you need to change, right? And become a good person and be authentic. I mean, thieves are authentic. They steal, right? But that's not a good thing. So I am who I am. No, change, right? And we have to all have the power to change. And that's what's beautiful. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we wrap this up and say, what do you mean first? Does first mean first? Yeah, first means first. Jesus gets first place in everything. And I seek him. I say, well, preacher, what about work? Do I have to go to work? Well, yeah, because seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, means that you go to work, because he asks you to go to work. So that you're not a burden to the rest of society. You can provide for yourself and your own family, and also you have something to give to those who can't work, so you can share. See, going to work is seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. But be careful. If going to work is for self and not for Christ, then I'm not seeking his kingdom. I'm seeking what I want. And if I trust in what I have rather than Christ, then what I have becomes my Lord and my security, and I'm not following Christ. So yes, seek first his kingdom. Go to work. Well, you're saying it's okay to have things? Well, of course. It's a blessing to have things in this life. But again, if we trust in the things we have to provide us happiness and to provide us security, and when those things are removed, we become panic and fear-ridden, and we become sad, then it wasn't about Christ. It was about the things, wasn't it? So we know when we are totally in, when we have this prevailing joy that stays with us every day of our life. This guy lived in the turn of the century a long time ago, P.T. Forth. He was a theologian. He was a Bible student back in Ireland. And I just write this because things haven't changed. There are few dangers threatening the religious future more serious than the slow shallowing of the religious mind. You have to read what he means by that, but it's where we just, well, Christ isn't everything. He's just something I do, but he's not everything. It's the shallowing of the mind. That may mean that the matters of the world absorb all the energies of the great side of the soul. That's interesting language. And what he's saying is, we're living in a prosperous land. There's so much you can do. And all the sideshows of the world start robbing you of all your energy, all the energy of your soul that's meant to live with Christ. And when your energy goes elsewhere, there's very little left over for Jesus. And for the real you, for the nurturing, the real person. And that's why so many people are starving and miserable. So the energy, the great side of soul, the divine things are no more than a comfort. And if it's so, it means much for the future religion, much which is onimous. Here's where we end. Christ has to become everything. Too many people's lives is like this. They're throwing darts at the world, at life, and they're just missing the most important thing. And they might have success. They might have a degree of fame, or they might have a degree of wealth. But they're missing what's truly important, and that's Jesus. Amen. And if he is the summation of everything, is he the summation of your life? We can make that happen this very hour. If you don't know Christ and you need to come to know who he is and get into a covenant relationship with him, come talk to us. We'd be willing to sit down and share with you the great news of Jesus Christ. And are you as a child of God that you have not been following him like you should? You've been sidetracked on a detour? Come back to Jesus. Make him front and center of your life. And you can be assured you're going to find a joy and a peace and a happiness that you have not experienced in a long time. We're going to sing this song, Jesus is everything to me. Excuse me? All the world to me. We're going to sing the first and last verses, but let's sing it like we truly mean it. Jesus is all the world to me. Let us stand and let us sing.